Let's read together this morning Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 42 of the Heidelberg Catechism on the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. The word of God at Malachi 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against the false swearers, and against those that oppose the hiring of his wages, the widow, and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye say, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse. For ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my storehouse. Improve me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all the nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. So far we read the inspired word of God. Let's read together now Lord's Day 42, based upon the Scriptures. Lord's Day 42. Question 110 asks, what doth God forbid in the eighth commandment? God forbids not only thefts and robberies, which are punishable by the magistrate, but he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God. As also all covetousness, all abuse and waste of His gifts. Question 111. But what doth God require in this commandment? That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further also, that I faithfully labor, so that I may be able to relieve the needy. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the second table of God's law concerns our relationship to the neighbor. All of the commandments in the second table, commandments 5 through 10, have that as their focus. We show love to our neighbor by honoring those who are in authority. We show love for our neighbor by not killing our neighbor. We show love for our neighbor by not committing adultery against our neighbor. We show love for our neighbor by not stealing, by not lying, and by not coveting. Commandments 5 through 10. Even though that's the case, what we must not forget is that all of the commandments, even this second table of the law, have as their focus still our relationship to God. Even though commandments 5 through 10 deal specifically with how we relate to those with whom we have contact, what we must not forget ever is that in doing that, God is still teaching us about our relationship to Him. Why do we strive to follow these commandments, 5 through 10? The first reason is not so that we love our neighbor. The first reason is still this, to show our love for God. We love God first by showing our love to our neighbor. And therefore, we strive to obey the second table of the law. It's important for us, therefore, when we consider these commandments in the second table, still to have as our focus our relationship to God. We would make a mistake if, whenever we consider these commandments, all we do is think about our relationship to each other. We still need to focus on our relationship to God. And that's what we're going to do this morning as it relates to the eighth commandment in God's law, thou shalt not steal. When we think of stealing, the first thing that we normally think about is stealing from each other. But what the Word of God teaches us this morning is that in this eighth commandment, there is something that directly relates to our relationship to God. When we steal from each other, in the end, at times we can be guilty of stealing from God. That's what the Israelites in the Old Testament were guilty of, the returned captives more particularly. They stole, as we'll see, as it relates to the tithes and offerings from the Levites. They kept for themselves what was rightfully someone else's. But what does the Word of God teach us in Malachi 3? It teaches us this, that in the end, those people were guilty of stealing from God. They robbed God. What the sermon today, the Lord willing, will help us see is that main point that I'm making in the introduction. And that is, even in the second table of the law, our relationship to one another, we need to always have in the front of our minds still this, our relationship to God. And this passage, in connection with the eighth commandment, allows us to have that as our focus this morning. Let's consider this under the theme, rob not God. Rob not God. In the first place, let's see the meaning of that. In the second place, the reason for that. And then in the third place, let's see the consequences. Rob not God. The meaning, the reason, and the consequences. Lord's Day 42, obviously, treats the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. There's a certain strength in this treatment of the eighth commandment. And It is the fact that it makes very clear that there are many things comprehended under violations of the eighth commandment. That's right at the surface when you read the answer to question 110. It does a really good job of showing that there are many things that fall under a violation of the eighth commandment. Not only thefts, robberies, punishable by the state, but all wicked tricks and devices. So then at the on the bottom, weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or any other way forbidden by God. So one of the strengths of this commandment, its treatment in Lord's Day 42, is exactly that. Stealing is not just going into the convenience store, slipping a couple candy bars into your pocket and walking out without paying. There's so many other things comprehended under the violation of this commandment. And we'll see one more from Malachi chapter 3. And that is a way in which we steal from God. The second strength to Lord's Day 42 is the fact that it gives us a very good working definition of stealing. It doesn't state it right at the beginning, but right in the middle of the answer to question 110, the Catechism says these words, "Whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor." That's a really good working definition of stealing. Stealing is anything that we do to appropriate for ourselves, take for ourselves, or even keep for ourselves, and we'll see that later in the sermon, when those goods rightfully belong to someone else. That's what stealing is. And we'll see how that applies not only in our relationship to each other, but we'll see how that applies even in our relationship to God. To that end, we read Malachi chapter 3 this morning, because Malachi chapter 3 allows us to see the eighth commandment from a slightly different point of view. It allows us to see that it's possible to steal from God. We read that in verse 8, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And tithes and offerings." So what I want to do this morning is spend a little time in the book of Malachi, and particularly in this third chapter. To do that, we should be reminded of some of the main points regarding this book. Malachi is the last of the Old Testament prophets. Last in the sense that it's the last book in the Old Testament, but last chronologically as well, which means that Malachi prophesied after the captives returned from Babylon after their 70 years there. And not only did he prophesy after the return, but he was the latest of the prophets after their return, a contemporary of Nehemiah. In fact, if you read the book of Nehemiah, which is history, you'll read in that book examples of the very sins that Malachi speaks of in chapter 3 here. The main theme of Malachi is the faithfulness of Jehovah, despite the unfaithfulness of that covenant people, those returned captives. God was always faithful to His elect remnant, and He was always faithful, especially and even despite the very sinfulness of those returned captives. This book of Malachi is divided into six main sections. The first section is chapter 1, verses 2 through 5, and that deals generally with the unfaithfulness of the people and their calling to serve God. The second section is chapter 1, verse 6 through 2, verse 9, and that deals with the unfaithfulness of the priests and their calling to lead the people of God in worship. The third section is chapter 2, 10 through 16. That deals with the sins of mixed marriages and divorce of those returned captives. The fourth section is chapter 2, verse 17 through 3, verse 6. We read a portion of that section which deals with God's faithfulness in sending the forerunner, John the Baptist, and then in sending the Lord Jesus Christ. The fifth section, chapter 3, 7 through verse 12, deals with the sins regarding tithing and offerings. And then the last section, 3, verse 13 to 4, verse 3, deals with the general unfaithfulness, but also then the hope of better things to come in the future. We're dealing this morning with that fifth section, and we read that together this morning. Chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. And what this section deals with is the eighth commandment of God's law. It deals with stealing, but more particularly stealing from God. Let's take note of that now by looking at some of these verses. Verse 7 introduces this section by calling the people to repentance. Notice that. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. In other words, repent. And then they ask the question, wherein shall we return? What sin are you talking about, Malachi? And then he explains that in verse 8, and that's our focus this morning. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, and this is the astounding thing, after the sin is brought forth, they still ask a question, wherein have we robbed thee? And the answer is in tithes and offerings. The children of Israel, those returned captives, were guilty of stealing from God. They robbed God. But we really can't understand that unless we understand the tithes and the offerings of which the passage speaks. That's the way in which they were guilty of robbing God. Now, admittedly, it becomes very difficult sometimes to go back to the Old Testament and keep straight all of these laws that fell under the ceremonial and civil laws of the Old Testament saints. But there were laws regarding tithing and offerings. And we can try to make this clear. There were at least three that are made explicit in the Old Testament scriptures. The children of Israel were required in the first place to tithe, which is a 10% of all of their possessions every single year for the Levites. After the first fruits, which always belonged to God, with what remained, they were required to give 10% of that directly to the Levites and the priests because they held a special place in the Israel in the Old Testament. And that 10% from the people to the Levites served the purpose of caring for all of their needs, and then beyond that served the purpose of making sure they could do their work, which was to lead the people of God in the worship of His name. So that was the first tithe. The second tithe in the Old Testament was a 10% that had as its purpose the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. That was one of the main feasts in the Old Testament. They had to give 10%, which had as its main purpose allowing them to go to that feast and worship God in that feast. The third tithe required in the Old Testament was a 10% that was given every 3 years for the sake of caring for the poor. The offerings in the text, verse 8, are a little bit harder to understand. There are a couple of options for what that's referring to. I think the best thing it refers to would be to the free will offerings that they were able to give in the Old Testament. In addition to the tithes, mandatory 10%, they had the opportunity throughout their history to give what they pleased to give, referred to here as offerings. The point of Malachi here It's to say that by refusing to give those tithes and by refusing to give those offerings, what they were doing in the end was stealing from God. Now, beloved, that is striking language that Malachi, inspired by the Spirit, is called to say to these people, you are robbing God. And the reason that is such striking language is that really, in the strict sense of the word, it is impossible to rob from God. It's impossible to rob from God because stealing is taking for yourself or keeping for yourself what rightfully belongs to someone else. That's the definition of Lord's Day 42. But if you apply that to God, what you would be saying is you're keeping for yourself what is God's, but that would mean, therefore, that God doesn't have it or God doesn't, in the end, own it. That's simply not true. God is God. It's impossible, in the strict sense of the term, to steal from God because God owns everything. He is Creator. And that's how we need to even view all of the possessions that we have. They're God's because He created them all and He gives them to us as He wills. So in the strict sense of the word, it's impossible to steal from God. But yet, the prophet is inspired to go to the children of Israel and say, you are guilty of stealing from God, not just from your neighbors, the Levites or the poor, but from God. And what he emphasizes there, therefore, is how much we need to view what is given as a tithe or as an offering as not ours, but as God's. We need to view all of our possessions, really in the end, as that which belongs to God because He's Creator. But God shows us in the Word this morning, you need to see these possessions, these tithes and offerings, as especially belonging to God. And there's a reason, of course, that these belong to God in that special way. The purpose of them, in the end, was not to feed the Levites. The purpose of them was so that those Levites and those priests would be able to maintain the temple and would be able, therefore, to do what they were called to do, which was worship God and lead the people in the worship of God's name. All of that tithe had that as the end, God's house and God's worship. And therefore, in a special way, those things belonged to God. And by not paying that, not only were they guilty of stealing from their neighbors, but in the end, and this is how serious it is, they were guilty of robbing God. This applies to us, beloved, this morning as we consider this eighth commandment of the law of God. We consider it in our relationship to each other. That's why we still read Lord's Day 42, and it's good for us to think about that today. But we think about the eighth commandment in our relationship to God. This question is just as much directed to us this morning, and it is still just as penetrating as it was many years ago when it was brought to those returned captives. Will a man rob God? Will Trinity Protestant Reformed Church rob God? Will we violate the eighth commandment, not just in our relationships to each other, but directly in our relationship to God? That is the question with which we are faced this morning. This still applies to us. Now, there are things that are different for us today. And what's obviously the most different is the fact that we do not tithe anymore. In the Old Testament, this was very clear-cut. 10%. Three different tithes that I talked about. If they didn't give that 10% as they were called to give, or if they didn't give the full 10%, they were guilty of robbing God. It's different for us today because we are not under those Old Testament laws anymore. Tithing is not mandatory in the New Testament Church of Jesus Christ, and that's made very clear in the Scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7. But this I say, which he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. But the main point there is we give as it purposes in our heart, not we give a mandatory 10% like the Old Testament. Even though that's the case, that doesn't mean that we throw out Malachi 3 and this question and this truth that we're talking about. It still applies. The principle of this Old Testament law still applies to the New Testament church. And that's very clear because what they gave to in the Old Testament here is exactly what we give to today. It's no different. One of those tithes was for the poor every 3 years. We give to the benevolent fund every single week. The other of those two tithes, one for the worship of God in the Feast of Tabernacles and the other to the Levites and the priests, had as its primary purpose the maintenance of the house of God and the worship of God's name. And beloved, what are we doing when we give to the general fund but that? Maintaining the ministry of the gospel and the worship of God's name. The principle here applies. And therefore, the question is just as penetrating for us today. Are we guilty of violating the eighth commandment by stealing from God? This is more difficult today in a certain sense because we don't have the hard and fast law of 10%. And so I pose that question not even necessarily knowing the answer to that question. I pose that question so that I myself and every one of us sitting here this morning can pose that question to ourselves. Am I guilty of robbing God? As I stand before the Word of God this morning and I reflect upon what God has given me, and when I reflect upon what I am called to give to, in the needs of the church, as I described them a moment ago, we need to ask God, convict me. Convict me either with peace, so that I can stand before God this morning and saying, I am giving as it purposes in my heart, and I stand with a clear conscience before God in doing that. Or, Lord God, convict me to see the error of my way and to see that I may be robbing God, keeping for myself what is rightfully His in the worship of His name. Convict me, O God, as I pose this question to myself, so that I would be led to obey this eighth commandment in my relationship to my neighbor, but in my relationship to God. Do that this morning. Pose that question to yourself. Ask God to make it clear to you, if we are walking in sin in this respect, this is clear enough. If you're not giving, you're robbing God. That's clear cut. And even this, a significant amount, 10%, there's something in that. It wasn't just a little bit of what they had. It was a significant amount, meaning sometimes it may hurt when we are called to give to the causes of God's kingdom. But ask yourself that question so that we as individuals and then together as a body of the Lord Jesus Christ are not guilty of robbing God by keeping these things for ourselves. And beloved, we know why we need to hear this. Even if it's not something we're guilty of right now, we know why we need to hear this because we know the temptation that is in our hearts. The temptation that we have when it is not a hard and fast rule to keep for ourselves and in some way justify it in our minds, when in reality what we are keeping for ourselves belongs to God. We have every reason, beloved, to hear this word of God and follow it. And that's what I'd like to get into in the second point of the sermon now, the reasons this commandment comes to us. The reason not just thou shalt not steal, but the reason thou shalt not steal from God. Two things that we can gather from the book of Malachi in chapter 3. The first reason is very simple. God commands it. And that's something that comes right at the beginning of this section in Malachi chapter 3, verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Malachi is saying something there. What he's saying there is, this is a law, an ordinance, a prescribed commandment by God. And for no other reason than that, this is what you must do as the children of God. Give and not steal. I don't make that point in order to make it seem as though our relationship to God is cold, is formal. He's God. We are the created. And simply because that is true, we obey these commandments as though that's the nature of our relationship to God. It's not. We'll see that in the second point that I'm going to make in a moment. But yet, I make this point because there's still something to it and still something that we must never lose sight of. These are commandments. All 10 of them, commandments. A commandment that comes not from a man, but a commandment that comes from God. And yes, there is something to that. That I stand here this morning, not as God, I stand here this morning as created. And not just that, sinner, unworthy. And I stand before God, Creator, sovereign over all, and He comes with a word. He comes with an ordinance. He comes with a commandment. Don't steal. Don't steal from your neighbor. Don't steal from me. But instead, seek the benefit of your neighbor, as we read in Lord's Day 42. So that in the first place, very simply, because this is a commandment. But it's more than that, as it relates to the reason we are called to follow this commandment. And the reason in the second place is we have every reason to, because of what He has done for us. And here we see it's not cold, it's not just this formal relationship, but here we see the tremendous love of God for us and what we want to do in response as the redeemed children of God in our relationship to Him. To see what God has done for us, which gives us every reason to follow 7 through 12 in Malachi 3, let's look at the beginning of Malachi 3. In the beginning of Malachi 3, we have a glorious description of the work of God and the faithfulness of God for us as His children, which must be read in the context of what follows this command as it relates to the eighth commandment. Look at what God has done for us according to the beginning of Malachi 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Beloved, God is faithful to that promise. That promise of God to send two messengers. The first messenger there is a reference to John the Baptist. God was faithful to that promise. He sent John the Baptist, the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. John the Baptist, who was the greatest because he could not just say, he's going to come. But John the Baptist could say, there he is, behold, the Son of God. But then especially this, God is faithful to this promise to send to us the messenger of the covenant, whom we delight in. That's the second messenger. That's the messenger of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the Old Testament prophets were messengers of the covenant. They brought a message, and it was the message of the covenant, that God loves and is friends with His people in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the messenger. He is the messenger of the covenant, the reality, because the gospel that He proclaimed was that very gospel of the covenant. But especially for this reason, the work that He did as messenger was the work to establish that covenant, to make it real, to fulfill it, to make it sure and steadfast by His finished work on the cross and in His resurrection. And that's what the prophet goes on to explain in verses 2 and 3. Who may abide in the day of His coming? That's a good question. Who would abide in the day of His first coming? Who will abide in the day of His second coming? And we all need to face that question. And that's the word of the gospel that we bring to others. Are you able to abide in the day of His coming? And the implied answer is that we cannot abide in and of ourselves. We're sinners. And that's what he goes on and explains. This is the work of the messenger of the covenant. He is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Beautiful figures there to describe the work of Jesus. He's like a refiner of silver. A refiner of silver that puts the gold, the silver in that fire, and the purpose of that is to burn away all the dross and the impurities so that what you have on the coming out is pure gold, pure silver. He's like a fuller who uses the fuller soap, a fuller being one who works with fabric, his soap being something like bleach that takes that very dirty fabric, and when he puts the soap on it and cleans it with that soap, what comes out is something that's pure, something that's white. We understand the figures here. Who will be able to stand before the Lord? The one that's purified, cleansed, holy, righteous. And that's the work of this messenger of the covenant. He was the one who gave Himself as that perfect sacrifice to make us righteous, to make us holy, so that we can stand before the Lord in the day of His coming, not in ourselves, but we stand before Him in Jesus, and therefore are with Him forever. And that's the emphasis of verse 6. Forever. Look at the work of Jehovah for us. I am Jehovah, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Beautiful verse, speaking of the immutability of Jehovah, that He never changes. His love for you will never change. His love for me will never change. Although we sin all the time, we can know this, that He will bring His work for us into the ultimate fulfillment in heaven. We will never be consumed. Beloved, we ask the question, why? Why obedience to what follows? Why return in repentance? Why not rob God? Why give to God? Why don't steal? Because He commands it, yes. But because He loves us and is faithful to us in the messenger of the covenant. And we want, therefore, in all of our life to obey Him and serve Him and show our love for Him. And therefore, we don't want to rob from God, but we want to hear this word this morning. And we want to pose that question to ourselves. And we want the honest answer, because we love this God who saved us in Jesus. And we want to serve Him the best that we are able in our life on this earth. As it relates to this specific commandment in Malachi 3, there are consequences. This is serious. And the passage makes that clear. Just take note of this fact. Last Old Testament book, last prophet to the returned captives before this 400 years of darkness, in a certain sense, a parting word to the people. And yes, that parting word includes the faithfulness in what we just read. God will send the messenger of the covenant. But think about this fact. A few sins are made explicit to the people of God at that time. The Levites and their unfaithfulness. Divorce and remarriage. And this, robbing God of all of the things that God could have said, I want this to be the parting word as it relates to the sins of the church. He said this, don't rob me. In other words, worship me and give yourself and your possessions to the worship of my name. This is serious. And there are consequences, and we see that in this passage. Consequences of not obeying this. And that comes through very clear because what we see here is the fact that this did not arise out of nowhere. Verse 7, even from the days of your fathers, ye have gone away from mine ordinance. And then verse 9, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. The point of this is it was long-standing. This is something that arose out of what their fathers before them had done and their fathers before them. And thus the importance, beloved, of hearing a word like this right now. We may not be robbing God. You may not be, but we still need to hear this. Because there are consequences, even if one generation goes by which is guilty of robbing God. One generation that for 20, 30 years going on, there's not enough money in the general fund, and they can't meet budget so that we are able to proclaim the gospel. It just takes one generation, and the generations that follow will be guilty of robbing God. See the significance of this and the consequences of this. And be renewed not to violate this commandment in our relationship to God and to teach our children by example and by instruction, at the very earliest of ages, what you possess is not yours, but you need to give so that God can be worshipped and the gospel could be go forth. And this is why, as we talked about in the second point of the sermon, serious consequences that go along with this. But the Lord makes clear too, great blessings in the way of obedience, great blessings. And He makes that clear in verses 10 through 12. That when a people do walk in obedience here is not without sin. Obedience here is striving to not rob God. And when we do, obedience is penitence and sorrow for that sin. There comes with that great blessing. Blessing is not physical. When it speaks of it in physical terms here in the Old Testament, it's typical of the spiritual blessings. The storehouses will be full. The lands will be plentiful. All of which gives us a picture of the bounty that is in store for us and that is ours right now in the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, hear the word of God this morning concerning the eighth commandment. Think about it in our relationships to each other. But here's the main point this morning. Think about it in your relationship to God. Strive to obey it. Confess sin and go to the cross where there is sin. And in the way of doing that, know this, that God blesses us. In the way of obedience, in a way of fleeing to the cross of Christ when there is sin, the favor of God shines down upon us, and He will abundantly provide for us. Provide for us in this life, but especially this, provide for us in the life to come. Amen.